Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, looking at the first 11 verses. 1 we begin, let's go to our Lord one more time in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a light, a lamp, so that, Lord, we might know where we go, that we might see the way before us. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts, Lord, that you would test our convictions, and, Lord, that you would challenge us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, hear God's word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let his church say amen. Have you ever known someone who you'd call a worrywart? Maybe you are a worrywart. People who worry that somewhere, somehow, at some time, something is going to go wrong is often the kind of person we call a worrywart, or you might call them an anxious Ann, or a nervous Nancy. You might have, there's all kinds of names out there, but there are just people who are worried. Worried a lot and worried often. And these types of people can be hard to have relationships with because they live in a certain amount of emotional paralysis. They're paralyzed with making decisions and moving forward because they're always worried. And anxiety is something that is not foreign even to Christians. Christians deal with anxiety. We're anxious about things. One of the sincere areas of anxiety for not a few Christians, but for many Christians, is this anxiety, this worry over their assurance of salvation. Am I really truly a Christian? I had a friend who genuinely spent many times in counseling with his pastor because he was deeply, deeply worried about whether or not he was truly a Christian. He lived in constant anxiety, struggling with temptations over sin, giving in to sin, malnourishment of your soul because we're not spending enough time in God's word or enough time in prayer, past childhood trauma, things that people say that live rent-free in your mind for days on end. All of those things can cause us to genuinely sometimes wrestle with our assurance of salvation. John's entire letter is written to those types of people who are struggling with that assurance, that desire for a peace with God. And I think that John's foundational argument in this text is that a true Christian is someone who has been transformed. They've been transformed and are being transformed. They are being conformed unto and by the Word of God. They're being conformed under the Word of God, by the Word of God. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Just take your eyes and glance over that again. John says that those who truly know God are those who keep his commandments, or those who keep his word. those who claim to know God but don't keep His commandments, who don't keep His word, He says that they are liars. They're frauds. Now that might seem broad at first, I would agree, because you know, there's all sorts of ways in which we're being conformed to the image of God. We're being transformed. But I think that John has something very specific in mind, and I think he's striking at the heart of what a Christian being transformed looks like. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says that this new commandment that is as old as Christ's original preaching of it is that we must, verse 8, love our brother. In this passage tonight, I think that John's litmus test for us to test the authenticity of our conversion is to examine how has Christ transformed your affections? How has Christ transformed your affections for one another? So if you've come here tonight at all, or you've ever experienced, or you're going to in the future, experience anxiety about your assurance of salvation, I encourage you to look closely at how the Lord is at work in making you love others. Here's the main point that I want us to take home tonight. Christian love is distinct from worldly love because Christian love is divinely motivated. And there are three distinctives about Christian love that show that it is something from God, that it's toward God, that it's divinely motivated. Let's look at those three distinctives tonight. First, Christians love because they first love God. They love because they first love God. Look at verse 5. John says, whoever keeps his word, and again, that is, whoever is centrally loving his brother as the word teaches, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By love of God, I think John is saying the love that we have for God, that love we have for God is being made perfect, as the NIV translates it. It's being made perfect in our loving our brother. That is to say, us loving our brother and loving God are correlative. You can't have one without the other. One displays the reality of the other. That's what our Lord said, that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why is loving our neighbor so much like loving God? Well, principally, it's because every human being is a creature who is created in the image of God. And so to love another person is to fundamentally love the image of God whom they bear. Or the opposite is also true. To hate another person is to hate someone who bears the image of God. It is to hate the image that they bear. The imago Dei is what we call that, the image of God in man. And we are to love not just our friends and not just the Christians who are in this room, but we're also called to love our enemies. The image of God was not eradicated in man because of the fall. Jesus said that it rains on the just and the unjust. How could it rain upon the unjust unless God looks at even the unjust? God looks at even fallen sinners and he says there's something in them that is like me. There's my image even in them so much so that I can rightly and justly rain blessings upon them. And so if our Father is willing to do that, how much more ought we also to love those who are even our enemies? And we don't love them for their sake. We love them for God's sake. We love them for Christ's sake. When you love another person because you fundamentally love God, it really removes this burden of envy and strife from your shoulders. It does. I want you to think right now, just if you can, picture your worst enemy, the person who causes you the most angst and anxiety right now in your life. And I challenge you to find something in them. I hope you didn't look at your spouse, but I encourage you to look and to think. Think about them and examine, is there anything in this person that reminds me of God? Is there anything in this person that bears the image of my Lord? Because even that one thing is worthy of your love and affection. Not because of how great that person is, but because of how great your God is. And when you always love for that ultimate purpose, you can love anyone, even the person who mistreats you the most. And so if you feel your heart warmed toward that love for God and that love for others, if you're drawn towards that, the only reason you are is because it is the Lord who is at work in your affections. And may that bolster your assurance of salvation. May that encourage your heart tonight. The second distinctive of Christian love is that Christians love because they desire to emulate Christ's example. We want to follow Jesus' pattern. Look at verse 6. John says, whoever says he abides in him, whoever abides in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now the Greek tenses there are important. Sometimes they're not, sometimes they are. They are here. John is saying that we ought to walk, that's the ongoing present tense, as Christ walked, the past tense. That is to say that Christ's past example is to inform our present life. You are to be walking now as Christ walked then. And what exactly was Jesus' model of love? Go back and look at verse 2 again. John said, if you sin, you have an advocate, and you have a Christ who is your propitiation. Zero in on propitiation again, and remember that that is a loaded term that refers to how Christ satisfied divine justice on your behalf. He absolved your sin so that you did not have to, by selflessly sacrificing himself upon the cross. Is there any greater example of selfless love? Christ's example, the walk that we are called to walk, is a walk of selfless love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Isn't that something? The thing that they're going to look at you and realize that you're a Christian is not by how much theology you know, not by how many times you go to church, not by how long you've been a Christian or how many generations Christianity has been in your family, but how you love one another. Selfless Christian love is going to immediately set believers apart from the rest of the world, because selfless Christian love is just plain weird. It is utterly countercultural, and it's because Christian love isn't transactional. Do you ever look at someone and treat someone based upon how much you think you will get as a return upon that investment? I think we do that more often than we realize. We want to get a return on that investment, and how much return we're going to get determines how much we pour into a person. But I want you to think about how you and I are here to worship tonight. And by God's grace, we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity, and we're going to spend eternity in worship of God. And after all eternity, we have been worshiping God, and we have been lauding him for all that he has done for us. Do you know that it will have added not one iota to who he is? It will not have added one thing to Christ. There is nothing that we can do to give Christ more or to make him more of who he is. There was no real return on Christ's investment. And yet he gave everything to love us. He gave everything to serve us. And so we are called to love others the same way that he did. And if you feel your heart warmed toward that selfless love of Christ, and you desire to show that selfless love to others, and you see that manifested in your life, even in the littlest ways, be encouraged. Because that's the Lord at work in your heart. And may that bolster your assurance of salvation. The third distinctive then is that Christians love because they are part of a heavenly kingdom. If you've heard a Godward love and a selfless love and you're thinking, man, I don't see that going on anywhere in the world in which that I live. This is foreign. You are exactly correct. because this kind of love is foreign to the world. Christian love, brothers and sisters, is celestial. Christian love is heavenly. Look at what John says in verse 8. He says, at the same time, this is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Colin Cruz says that the darkness he's talking about that's passing away is that realm of sinful behavior that right now dominates the world. It's what Paul says in Galatians 1, this present evil age. You and I aren't part of that realm. You and I don't live as creatures dominated by the present evil age. You and I are creatures of light. We dwell in Christ. We're pilgrims passing through the darkness, and our home is that celestial city of light. We're part of a different realm, Christians. The things about us are utterly heavenly because Christ has brought us into himself. And so this love that Christians have is a love that is born from a heavenly realm. And if that is true, then my encouragement to you tonight is to stay in tune with heaven. Stay in tune with heaven. Whenever I was in the band program, I was one of those band geeks. Some of you probably made fun of guys like me, you jocks out there. I was a band geek. I played the baritone, the euphonium. Nobody even knows what that is, probably. I played it. I was good, too, Dad, you know. I really was. Not to brag, but hey, I was pretty good. And I remember when I got into high school band, we tuned our instruments. You always tune your instruments before practice and before any concert. And the way that we did it in high school, because we were getting more advanced, is the band director would tune our instruments to an electronic tuning device. He would tune a piccolo or a flute or a clarinet to that tuning device to get them pitch perfect. And then the clarinet or whatever would play the note, and the rest of us would listen to the clarinet, and we would tune our instruments by ear. And eventually, as everybody was getting tuned, you actually start to listen to each other and you start to tune towards one another so that you're all in unison on a same note, same pitch. You and I have to be careful about how our life is being tuned. Are you being tuned toward God and the godly, or are you being tuned to the world and the worldly? And how you are being tuned, whether it's toward heaven or whether it's toward the world, is going to affect how well you love one another. It's hard to spend a lot of time, so for example, having Netflix tell you how you ought to treat one another and then turn around and treat others like Christians are supposed to. Because places like Netflix and Amazon Prime and whatever platform that you spend the most time on, it's not going to reflect Christian ideals. How are you being tuned? How are you keeping yourself tuned? Christians had to pass out of the city of destruction. He had to quickly get through Vanity Fair because he was on his way to the celestial city. So if your heart is warmed, if you are drawn towards that beautiful idea that we're part of another world, be encouraged. Because only true Christians desire that world. Only true Christians desire that sort of love. I pray that that will bolster your sense of assurance of salvation. As I quickly conclude then, Wilhelmus Brackel, the famous Puritan theologian, he says that when we lack assurance of salvation, it will have a negative impact on how well we love one another. Isn't that something? Your sense of assurance is going to impact how well you love another person. I think about a criminal who's broken out of prison and he's on the run. It's no life to live, is it? A criminal that's on the run from the law has no time to stop and worry about anybody else. He can't stop and help an old lady cross the street. He's always looking over his shoulder for fear that he's going to be caught and thrown back in prison. Christians, you and I don't have any need to be constantly looking over our shoulder because Christ has set us free. Christ has broke the bonds of sin and shame, and so that you and I can live and we can love like Christians. We can take all the time in the world to love as Christ loved. You can love because you love God. You can love as selflessly as Christ did, because you can love as someone who's enjoying the free air of a new world. So I pray that that helps to bolster your assurance of salvation tonight. Let's pray. Father, surely tonight we are encouraged and discouraged. Lord, you know that we are encouraged at the work that you are doing in our lives, but Lord, we're also discouraged by our lack of progress. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember, Lord, that this present world is passing away, but it has not completely yet, Lord, that you are still sanctifying us. And Lord, one day you will glorify and perfect us. So I pray, Father God, make us more like Jesus. Help us to love you as purely as you have loved us more and more with each passing day. In Jesus' name, amen.